when we're looking at the peace offering. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it to the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, clear to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul of the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. If his offering be for a sacrifice of peace offering made unto the Lord, if it be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. That little phrase, the whole rump, is perhaps needs explanation, because what it refers to is the sheep which you still find in the Middle East, who have a huge fat tail. It's very different to any sheep you see anywhere else, but the tail is huge and fat. And in fact, sometimes the weight of that tail is so great that it has to be supported by being tied up onto the body. But it is that which is referred to as the rump. And it is regarded as a delicacy. When I was in the Middle East, we used to sometimes have kebabs, and the kebabs were made partly out of that fat rump. And it's considered to be the delicacy, and that is what it's referring to. And when they cut it off, according to the text here, that rump was cut off right up from the backbone. That's the picture that you've got in the text. So, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, he shall take it off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, as the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. If his offering be a goat, and he shall offer it before the Lord, he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. He shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul of the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar as the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And that particular restriction will be repeated again. So we're looking now at the last of the free will offerings, the peace offering. And you notice that there was an offering of the herd, there was an offering from the flock of sheep or goats. So those are the offerings which are made in the peace offering. Now, like the meal offering, only part of this offering was put upon the altar. That was the fat. And part of it the rest of it was to be eaten. Eaten by the worshipper and eaten by the priest. And the details of that we'll look at in a moment. Now, you will notice there are some similarities to the burnt offering here. Because as in the case of the burnt offering, the offerer put his hand upon the head of the beast being offered. In the case of the burnt offering, you remember that the offerer put his hand on the bullock which was offered. So here he puts his hand on the head of bullock and sheep. And the idea is, as we saw in the case of the burnt offering, the offerer is identifying himself with the offering. So that the virtues of the offering become his. And what he does is he lays his hand upon the head, and the word which we looked at last night was to rest upon us, to be supported by. So the offerer was indicating in that way that the virtues of this particular offering he was devoid of, but he relied upon the offering in his presentation to God for the supply of those things which he was deficient. Now, the peace offering. You know, in our New Testament, peace is associated again and again with the person of the Lord Jesus, is it not? You remember that when he was born, when the Son of God entered our humanity, you will remember that the message which was given concerning him was, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. I don't know whether you ever wondered about that particular statement, but I suppose if you went to Kosovo, or somewhere like that, you'd find precious little peace on earth, or goodwill toward all men. And consequently, you know, what does it mean? And I suppose if you look at some of the newer translations, and if you look at the text, the translation should read like this: peace on earth and goodwill, peace on earth and peace, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men in whom God is well pleased, or peace on earth to men in whom God's pleasure lies. Now that's rather different. But the picture is this, really, that there was a man on earth in whom God was well pleased. And he opened heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, there are men and women on earth who have trusted in his Son. And what has happened in their experience is this, that God is at work in them, and he is changing them from glory to glory into the same image, the image of his Son. Just as he looked down upon his Son and was well pleased, so he looks down upon men and women who trusted in his Son, who are being transformed into the image of his Son, and he finds pleasure in them. And it is those who know peace. And so the translation would indicate that peace isn't known on the whole earth, because that has never happened. Even after the Lord Jesus was here, there was still war. But it is peace in those men in whom God is well pleased, and he's well pleased in those in whom the image of his Son is being reproduced because of their faith in Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans tells us, he made peace by the blood of his cross, says Colossians. And Ephesians tells us that he made peace between Jew and Gentile, at the same time made peace between Jew and Gentile and God. All those things speak of peace. But what we have here is the enjoyment of Christ as our peace, together in fellowship with God. Now, this is the last of the sweet savour offerings. Different, of course, to the sin offerings, as we'll see. Here, too, when you look at this offering, this is one offering in which priests, offerers, and God were fed by the offering, different to the others. In the burnt offering, you remember, there were grades of offering. We looked at that last night, and had some interesting comments on that from everyone last night. The bullock of the herd, of the flock, and pigeon or dove. Well, here too, there are different grades of offering, but unlike in the burnt offering, each offering is treated alike in this particular one. All the burnt offering was for God. The peace offering, you will notice, only the fat was for God, the best of it. And unlike the burnt offering, here, in this particular offering, there's no dove, no pigeon. And the reason probably for that is that this was a fellowship offering. And I tell you what, if you offered a pigeon, well, it would never satisfy Henry's appetite if he had to share it with any other. So you say it was too small, actually, for fellowship, too small to be shared. So a pigeon practically was out of the question. In the burnt offering, you remember there were instructions given for flaying, taking the skin off, and what happened was that revealed the inner perfection of the beast, without blemish, and the picture was, of course, of the devotedness, the inner devotedness of crown perfections of Christ being laid bare, revealed. That doesn't happen in this particular one. Neither is it dismembering, nor is there washing with water. In the burnt offering, it's Christ offering himself, as we saw, holy to God and being accepted by God, and hence you have the completeness of the self-surrender. And you have also the searching process to which he submitted himself. But in the peace offering, the leading idea is the communion of the worshipper and the priest with God in the person, in the enjoyment of the same person, enjoyment of Christ. So it's not here Christ enjoyed exclusively by God, as in the case of the burnt offering. Here it is Christ enjoyed in fellowship with God by worshipper and by priest. You know, in the meal offering, it was the best which was brought to God. Fine flour. The best of the first white corn. So it was the best which was brought to God. And the Israelite was required to bring either the finest meal or the finest grain. Here in the peace offering, he was required again to bring the best. The fat was regarded as the best, as the richest and best part. And that was to be brought and burnt on the altar. Incidentally, you will notice the text passage, you'll notice if you pass by, it was to be burnt on the burnt offering associated with that. Now, let's have a look at some of the details, as we did in the other case, of this offering. It's not an offering to make peace. You will remember that we're talking of a people who are redeemed and who are already in covenant relationship with God. They've been redeemed from Egypt, and they're in covenant relationship with God. What's celebrated here, and rejoiced in here, is in the peace which has already been made. Now let's look at the first five verses, where you have the offering of the herd. And basically, the pattern is very similar. So, in the offering of the herd, male or female of the herd could be brought, and as yesterday when we looked at the bullock, here is the presentation of Christ as a strong and patient one. Then in verses 6 to 11, you got the offering of the flock, in this case it's a lamb. And here we got the picture of the Lord as the meek and lowly one. We saw that yesterday. As the lamb who was led to the slaughter, sheep before a shearer is dumb. In verses 12 to 17, you have the offering of the goat. When you come later in this book to the 16th chapter, you will find that the goat plays a significant part in chapter 16. And the picture of the goat in chapter 16 is of someone who is despised and rejected. And so the picture of the goat here then takes that into it. And here you have Christ as the one who is a despised and rejected one. Now the procedure in the offerings is the same throughout the passage. What happened was that the offerer brought the offering to the door of the tent of the meeting. He laid his hands upon it, rested his hands upon it. He identified himself with the offering, and he killed it. And then the blood was given to the priests, and verse 2 tells us what happened to that blood, and it's consistent with the other offerings, that the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And again, the picture is of their flinging the blood on the altar, so that it was shed around the altar, and that was their particular function at that time. And then the, with this blood shedding, perhaps you ought to ask the question of why here. It is because the blood shed, whereas it's not the question of sin bearing, this is a sweet savour offering, but the blood was sprinkled on the altar because it's on the ground of that blood alone that the communion of saints with God in the person of Christ is enjoyed and based. The peace offering was given to God by the offerer. And God, having received the offering, decided what to do with it, directed what to do with it. And you don't find that in the text here. What you have to do that, and we will look at it in more detail later on, is you have to look at the law of the peace offering, which is found in chapter 7. And what God directs in that is that the fat should be his. But then there was shoulder and breast, and they were the perquisite to the priest, and the rest of the body was given back to the offerer. So the whole beast then was taken care of in that particular way. So the fat, the best, went to God. God always requires the best that we can give. The breast, well, that speaks of the affections of Christ. The shoulder speaks of his power. They went to the priest. And with the rest, God feasted the offerer and his family, because quite obviously it was more than the offerer could cope with, so his family participated as well. So here then is a scene of fellowship in which God invites these to his table, and he shares in the same sacrifice. In other words, to put it this way, priest and offerer, priest and worshipper and God, found mutual satisfaction and enjoyment in the same blessed person. They fed upon that which spoke of Christ. And you know, that's really fellowship in its highest ideal. Fellowship with God and with one another in the mutual enjoyment of the same blessed person. So then it was, there it is, then they feasted together. Now, the question which you then ask is, where did this happen? And the book of Deuteronomy, and we haven't time to turn to it, but I'll give the reference to you is chapter 12, and you'll find it repeated several times in chapter 12. The book of Deuteronomy directed them where to eat the peace offering. And it was not at the offerer's own house. It was there at the tent of congregation. It was at God's house. So God was set forth as the host, the one who gave the feast, to whose house the Israelite was invited, and at whose table he was to eat. Well, it's a nice picture, isn't it? And we are those who are privileged to fellowship with God and one another in the mutual enjoyment of the person of Christ again and again and again. Now, let's just pick one or two lessons from this. Let's look at God's portion here. Because notice the last verse of chapter 3. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that he eat neither fat nor blood. And so here are things which they weren't to eat. They weren't to eat fat, and they weren't to eat blood. Just as you remember, in the previous offering, they weren't to eat honey, and they weren't to eat leaven. But here is a restriction which was imposed, and you hear it again in this particular book. Now, when you look at the fat, as in the burnt offering, what we're directed to are the manifold, manifested devotedness of Christ. And the fat actually has that particular picture that here is the best of the beast, the best of the offering. And consequently, the best is given to God. And you do not eat of that which is given only for God. Interesting, this idea of fat, because you find that it doesn't extend simply to the offering which is offered here, but it extends, whilst they were in the wilderness, to any beast, clean beast, which was killed. The fat had to be given to God. In the burnt offering, the legs were offered on the altar. That indicated the activities of the beast, of the person rather involved. The outward fat which belonged to them was offered, indicating the health and vigor of the person involved. But here, in this particular sacrifice, the legs are not placed upon the altar at all. All that's placed is the inward parts, the fat and the kidneys. And God feeds upon the fat and the kidneys. Now, when you compare that with our inward parts, you know what the Bible says about that? It says concerning our inward parts this, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The apostle says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But when you look at the person of Christ and at the inward parts which are put upon the altar and the peace offering, all was perfect and pure and holy. Now, in the Psalms, you frequently get the word reins, an alternative word for kidneys. And you find that the psalmist sometimes asks the Lord to try his reins, examine. You know, in the case of this particular offering, such an examination would have resulted in the statement that they were perfect as before God. The fat then is offered, and it's a symbol of that which is best. And the inner parts, the tender sensibilities of Christ, were devoted to God. Now, one thing I want to say about that, and it's this. God was looking down upon those inner things of Christ. That which spoke of his inner devotedness, his inner sensibilities. And you know, when we look at the person of Christ, there's much that we enjoy and appreciate as food for our souls in the one who offered himself. But at the same time, you and I have to recognize that there is in the person of Christ that which we cannot appreciate in its fullness, in its full worth. And that is because ultimately it is only God who can fully appreciate God. And it is the Father only who can fully appreciate the Son. The Father only. Glorious claim. The Son can comprehend. But you and I can appreciate something of his wonder in some measure and increasingly as we learn concerning him. But you know, often in our worship, we do present to God that which perhaps we've not fully appreciated. But we have read it in the scriptures. And we present to God something sometimes which we have not been able to fully appreciate in our own minds concerning the person of Christ. But we present it to God as priests. I don't think there's anything wrong in that. Because to me it appears to be a tremendous privilege that you and I are in that case able to present to God that which only he can feed upon. And so we're presenting to him that which is his food to feed upon. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to do that. And if you notice, back in verse 16 of this particular chapter, you will notice what is referred to. It says, it is the food of the offering made by fire. What's being burnt? Kidneys and fat. Whose food? The priest didn't eat that food. That was burnt. So it must be the food upon which God fed. And it is our privilege, even in our weakness to understand all divine truth, still to be able to present to God that which perhaps we don't fully understand, but which God feeds upon of the person of Christ because he appreciates it as he finds his food in the Lord Jesus. Now, the priest's portion, and let me just briefly say this, God is his portion, so are the priestly family. In the burnt offering, one entirely devoted to God, accomplishment of his will. Wholly consumed the altar for God alone. In the peace offering, we learn that you and I have a place in his loving heart. The breast was given to us. You and I learn that we can rest on his strong shoulder, in his power. The shoulder is given. And so we can fellowship in happy communion with God. Now, I'll probably repeat this again when I come to the law of the offerings, but in the Epistle of Ephesians, there are two prayers. One is the prayer in chapter 1, and one is a prayer in chapter 3. When you read the prayer in chapter 1, the desire of the apostle is that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us. So you've got the shoulder. When you come to chapter 3, the burden of the prayer is that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So you've got the breath. And so in this matter of fellowship with God, it is also the enjoyment of knowing the exceeding greatness of his power to us. It is also in the enjoyment of knowing the love which passeth knowledge. Now, the offer's portion. Well, the offerer was invited to sit down at God's table in joyful fellowship with himself. And you know, that just tells us simply that the one who was offered at Calvary's cross for us is now given by God to us to be the food upon which we feed, the food of his people, the sustenance of our life. I trust we feed on him daily. Prohibitions, no fat, no blood to be eaten. Now, let's turn, shall we, in verse 16, look to verse 16 and 17. Notice the restrictions here in verse 17. Eat neither fat nor blood. Now, turn over with me just to look at this matter of fat to chapter 17. I shan't be looking at chapter 17. I hope we're not going to sort of trespass on anybody. But look at chapter 17 for a moment and look at verse 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, he has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people. To that end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices when they offer in the open field, to offer them over even that which they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savour unto the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto the demons, after whom they gone a-whoring, shall be a study forever unto them throughout their generations. Now let's just look down a little bit further. We'll look down a little bit further in a moment to see what it says about blood in this chapter. But the picture is that any sacrifices were made when they were still in the wilderness journey, because it would have been impossible to do what this is talking about when they were in the land. But sacrifices which were made, or beasts which were slain, rather, had to be brought to the door of the tent of meeting. And the fat of those beasts had to be put upon the altar. It's an interesting point, but it does say there that they were, if they killed sacrifices, if they killed beasts in the field, they were to bring them to the door of the altar, to the door of the congregation. And perhaps the reason is indicated a little bit later, where they are told that they are not to go after demons. And there is the hint in the passage that one of the practices that the children of Israel might have been prone to was to make offerings in the open field and make them to demons. That particular propensity certainly developed in the days of the kings. It wasn't too difficult for them to worship and offer elsewhere as on the high places. And consequently, God insisted that wherever they killed a beast, they were to bring the thing, bring it to the tent of offering, and the fat of it was to be offered upon his offering, upon his altar. Now let's go down a bit further in chapter 17 and just look at verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood. I shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And the restriction applies not simply to sacrificial animals, you notice, but even when they went on the hunt and they caught any wild animal, the blood had to be treated specially. It was drained, and it was covered with dust. And it was not to be eaten. And the restrictions in the rest of the verses apply the same. You see, the reason for that is that blood is the vehicle of life. Life is in the blood. And it was the means of expiation for sin. It is the blood which makes atonement for the sin. And bloodshed was the only ground of acceptance before God. And the Israelite was reminded, therefore, here, time and time again, that if he didn't observe this restriction, if he ate blood, if the beast's body was not properly drained of blood, was not kosher, then heavy penalties would be inflicted, and the offender would have been cut off from Israel. And the emphasis here is this, that God was marking out specially blood, because blood was going to have a central place in the propitiatory plan of salvation, a central place in the gospel of Christ, because the blood of his son was going to be shed for our sins. And here God was indicating that there was a sacredness about this, and that therefore it was not to be treated in any way commonly. Consequently, again and again and again, there is this particular emphasis upon how you slew and how you treated blood, and that he didn't eat of it. That was simply and only presented to God. Now I'm running over time again, and I'm stopping there. What we're going to do the next hour is the sin offering. I'll warn you that the sin offering occupies a chapter and a half. And it's got rather more detail. So we will try and steam through that as we can, and if possible leave some time for questions at the end of that. Henry. There was a restriction. Of course, when it was in the land, it was impossible to do that. Because it, yeah. But the danger always is in the history of the children of Israel that they might go whoring after other gods, which is what is said in the text. And they had a propensity to do this. And one of the purposes, as we'll see when we come to clean and unclean chapter, God was putting up barriers, in a sense, between his nation and the others. And one of those was the fact of diet. You know, it's marked him out clearly as different to the other nations, because they ate things differently, and in fact, they still do. You know, I mean, if you travel on an Israeli plane or whatever, you find that everything has to be kosher and signed by the synagogue, etc., and it marks them out as a different people. And this was to mark them out as different, and in a sense to erect barriers against the practices of these people outside. And this was one of those particular restrictions whilst they were in the wilderness. I forget, they were 38 years traveling after the tabernacle. And they passed through the countries of many of these people who practiced these things.
Yeah,
Yes. Generally speaking, the picture of oil is that of the Spirit of God in all typology. And the normal picture would be, certainly in the tabernacle, a pure oil olive as being the picture of the Spirit of God. The New Testament pictures of the Spirit of God tend to be rather on the, using the picture of water rather than of oil. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, where the explanation is then given, this speak he of the Spirit. But oil is generally taken, is consistently taken as a picture of the, as a type of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes. No, you have more than one type of the Spirit of God, as you have more than one type of the Lord Jesus. And so running water in the Old Testament is also a picture of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Yes. Yes. That would be a picture again in the parable form. But that's what it intends. You know, what Brother is saying, the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. Did they? Interesting. I always had the impression that the oil had gone. There was no oil. I have to look at the text and see that enough. But the you have the picture in the Old Testament where it talks of Christ as using white as horse. My beloved is white. I'm ready to chief of some 10,000. Songs, yes. Or again, if you go into the New Testament, and you come to Revelation chapter 1, his head was white as snow. When you take that, you create that with Isaiah chapter 1, come not as reasoned together, who is simply read as well, they shall be as white as snow. Mm-hmm. Okay? Can I leave that? Because I prefer the questions to be afterwards, but because we're now got a break till 11 o'clock. So, 11 o'clock. Okay? 11 o'clock.